Well, worship is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to have 8 sessions beginning tonight, and really there's no more appropriate night to start a series on worship than Resurrection Sunday. He alone is worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And so it's good for us to think about this topic. How can we worship God acceptably? I'd like to take a moment to pray, and then we'll look at God's word on this topic. Our Father, you alone are worthy. Your Son is worthy. Your Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us for this very purpose. Help us, Lord, that we would bring you glory in what we say, what we do, what we think. You deserve it. Guide us in our study tonight, we pray, in your name. Amen. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says it very well, doesn't it? What's the chief end of man? That's right. And enjoy him forever. I love that last part, to enjoy him forever. And we're going to talk about that as we move along through this series. That enjoy him forever part is something that is, I think, overlooked in our theology of worship. And we dare not overlook that. We won't get quite that far tonight. But there's no doubt, no dispute, that worship is central to our Christian life. It's central to life itself. It's the purpose for which we were created. From the time that Adam walked with God in the garden to the 4 living creatures in the book of Revelation, the act of honoring and adoring God is our supreme purpose. So how is it that when we have worship that is indisputably important, that it is so often misunderstood and misapplied? Many years ago, Robert Weber, in one of the books that he wrote on worship, and he was a pioneer researcher on the subject, he said that worship is the weakest area of evangelical Christianity. Now, that was decades ago. That was back when bus ministry and those kinds of things were emphases, and worship really wasn't that much of an emphasis. Well, it is the emphasis today, but I wonder, is it any stronger an element in evangelicalism? I'm not sure that it is, but let's have the scripture as our standard. Now, for these 8 sessions, I have 2 purposes. First purpose is for all of us to have a biblical understanding of worship. Worship does get a lot of attention in churches today, and that's a good thing. But is the worship that's receiving the attention biblical worship? And so we're going to look in the scripture starting tonight. We'll look in the Old Testament. We probably won't get to the New Testament, but that's okay. We'll do that next week to gain a biblical understanding. Second purpose is to worship God. Robert Weber wrote a book titled, Worship is a Verb. And so it is. To just know about worship, that means nothing. We need to actively worship. And I hope that through this study, your worship of God will be enhanced. Now, we're going to, in these 8 weeks, we're going to devote most of the sessions to music. Now, music is not all there is to worship. That's just one aspect to worship. But we're going to concentrate and apply most of what we're talking about to music. This week, next week, be mostly a theology of worship. Then after that, we're going to get to music and look at that for the remaining sessions. And I hope that your participation in music, and you've got good music here, and you've got good leadership here, I trust that will be enhanced through this series. Well, let's get started with the Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals the majesty and the holiness of God, and it prescribes to us a rightful response to God's revelation. It's no exaggeration to say that the whole of the Old Testament applies to worship. From Abraham bowing before the 3 visitors, especially the one who was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, to Moses, who was given the law, which included detailed instructions for the place of worship, how they were to build the tabernacle, and then later that extended to the temple. And the manner of worship, the institution of the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the feast that they were to enjoy, which were part of worship. And then you get to the Psalms, and the Psalms are an inspired songbook that was intended to be used in worship of God. And then you come to the prophets. And what is it that the prophets decry more than anything else? The prostitution and corruption of Israel's worship. Worship is central, isn't it? And it's central in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. This passage that we're going to look at is representative of many passages in the Old Testament. This reveals to us an acceptable pattern for worship, the way worship is supposed to happen. Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So here's the setting. Israel has been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And they have returned by God's mercy. He has brought them back into the Holy Land. And they've been there long enough to build their homes and to build the city wall and to work on the temple. But there's something that's not right. Their hearts are not right. Some of them have fallen right back into the idolatry that got them into captivity in the first place. Some of them have intermarried with the idolaters that were still in the land. And so history is repeating itself. They are becoming corrupt. Now Ezra comes with the book of the law of Moses, or the Bible, the Old Testament. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. The men, the women, and there were even children there, all who could hear with understanding. So it's a huge gathering of people. And then he read from it in the open square that it was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. That's a long scripture reading, isn't it? From morning until midday, he's reading from the Bible before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's a good thing, isn't it? Can you imagine it? Everyone there listening to the Bible being read for this long period of time. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and there's some people named, and then there's some people also named that were on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up in reverence before the word of God. It wasn't that Ezra was anything special. The word of God they were honoring. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, meaning so be it, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also, and here's several more names, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So here are all these that, as the scripture's being read, then there are pauses, and they are helping the people to understand. In other words, they're preaching and teaching. This is what you've just heard. This is how it applies to you. This is what it means. So we've got the word of God being read. We've got preaching. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quietened all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. There is a pattern to worship. Just as it is true that we love God because He first loved us, it is true that we worship God because He has first revealed Himself to us. God initiates worship. It's not something that we initiate. God initiates it in that He reveals Himself, and that is an act of mercy on His part. We could never know God through our own devices. It's only because God has chosen to reveal Himself that we can know Him, and coming to know Him, we are prompted then to worship. There are two elements in the pattern to worship. The first is revelation. God reveals Himself. The second is our response. And our response is set according to the parameters of the revelation. Look at chapter 9 and verse 3. Chapter 9 and verse 3. After they had heard the word read, the people respond. It says, And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 part of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. The revelation is what initiated the worship. The response from the people is the second element. Revelation and response. Now, there's a more succinct way to say that. Dialogue. Worship is a dialogue. It's a conversation between us and God, between God and us. It's not a performance. Worship is not a performance. It's a dialogue. When we come to worship corporately, it's important that we hear the Word of God. It's important that the Word of God is read. Sadly, a trend in evangelical churches today is to not have a scripture reading because we want to have more time for the music. That's a mistake. That's departing from the pattern of biblical worship, which is a dialogue. We need to hear God so we know what we're responding to, right? And it's not a performance. It's not something we perform for God. It's a relationship that we have with Him, and with any kind of relationship, there is a conversation. And so we listen to God through His Word, through other elements that can be used to reveal His Word, to communicate His Word. The song that we sang just before I came up here, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, that comes from Romans chapter 11, doesn't it? And so there is a revelatory element to that hymn. I'm not saying that hymn is Scripture, but it's based on Scripture, and it's communicating truth about God, the deep, deep love of Jesus. A mighty fortress is our God. That's a setting of Psalm 46. So it's not a Bible reading, but it still has a revelatory function in our service. Now, other songs are more response songs, and they're good. Songs that use personal pronouns, our gospel songs, tend to be response kind of songs, and that's good. You need to have a balance of those, and we need to have the scripture read. We need to have the preaching in the service as we do. All of these elements are important because it's a dialogue that's taking place between God and us. Now, the remarkable thing about this passage that we just looked at is that the scripture alone was sufficient to stir genuine worship. No miracles were performed. no unusual voices were heard from heaven. There wasn't even a fanfare of music to get people in the right mood. All that happened in this service was Ezra opened up the scripture and read. And the people responded. Revival broke out. Through the centuries, various attempts have been made at manufacturing revival. Current strategies tend to center around worship. I've been told that the only way you can grow a church today is to have spontaneous, experience-inducing music. You've got to give people an experience. They've got to feel God in order to grow in God. I've been told that it's impossible to plant a church today unless you first have a band. You've got to have a band to start a church. I've heard that multiple times. Ezra didn't have any band. He had the scripture. And it was enough. Now, I'm not minimizing music or any of these kinds of things, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, doesn't it? And the pattern for worship is revelation, special revelation, objective revelation, which is God's Word, also natural revelation, that God's creation around us. But God speaks to us, and then we respond within the parameters of that revelation. Their confession was directly related to the revelation that they heard from God's Word. Now, worship's very popular today, isn't it? But it's not a magic pill. If you go into Koorong, there's no difficulty finding worship CDs and MP3s and DVDs and books. They're very popular. Darlene Check, former music pastor at Hillsong, now a senior pastor in the Central Coast, even achieved the status of being the top-selling artist in the Australian music industry. All artists. She outsold the rock bands. Should we take that to be something that's refreshing? Well, it might be, but it also might be perilous, because whenever something is popular, confusion and even corruption are normally part of the package. Our standard must be the Word of God. And as we've seen from this passage, the Word of God is what prompts our worship. Now I'd like you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll have a look at some of the parts of worship in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We've got 9 different parts that can be discerned from this chapter, and we'll see how clear they can be for us as we read a few verses. The first comes from verses 1 and 2. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of God. Of the Lord. So, how is David leading the people to worship God? But with what means? They're making sacrifices, they're giving offerings, aren't they? In the New Testament, we still have sacrifices. We are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that the fruit of our lips is a sacrifice of praise. Now, there's no need, in fact, it would be insulting to kill animals, because, as we've celebrated this weekend, the blood of Jesus Christ made full atonement. is no more need for animal sacrifices. Nevertheless, there is an element of worship today of sacrifice in offering ourselves, surrendering ourselves to the Lord's use. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. What element would this be? Music. Yeah, singing. Music is a God-ordained means for us to worship him. Wonderful. And we've got some great music to use, don't we? Then verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So another element of worship in the Old Testament was offering, bringing offerings to the Lord. And we still practice that to this day, and rightly so. It's a God-ordained way to worship him. We show our faith when we give to God. Then look at verses 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. So thanks is another God-ordained way for us to express our worship. Let's not be like the nine who were healed who didn't return to say thanks to the Lord. Let's be like the one. This next one's very important, but easily overlooked. That's from verse 12. It's the act of remembering, to remember. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. If you look carefully at the Psalms, Israel's departure from the faith is pinpointed to be a consequence of failing to remember. We must remember. We have a song that is in your hymnal, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the second verse says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Let's talk about remembering. And Ebenezer is a stone of remembrance, comes from 1 Samuel. And it's important for us to purposely look back on the Ebenezers on our life, in our life. That time when the Lord got a hold of us and we were saved. That time when we were baptized. That time when significant things happened. We can see how the Lord worked in our life. We need to purposely look back at those Ebenezers and remember. Then verse 24. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. To praise him. And not praising him just in the company of believers, but to declare him among the nations. Or the King James says, among the heathen. And then verse 30. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Tremble before him. This is talking about fear, awe, reverence. This too is a God-ordained, acceptable expression of worship. And then we've already seen from the Nehemiah passage that confession is an expression of worship. And then the last one, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Reading from verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Seeking justice, rebuking the oppressor, defending the fatherless, pleading for the widow. Those are acts of service. And those acts of service are acts of worship. So worship isn't just what we express with our voice. Worship is also what we do with our life, the way that we serve the Lord and the needs around us. But there's also a warning here in Isaiah, and that is, God knows the heart. It is possible to do the right actions of worship outwardly, but to be distant from the Lord in our heart, and our worship is then unacceptable to Him. That's what's happening in Isaiah. The people were offering the sacrifices at the temple just the way they were prescribed to offer them. They were keeping the festivals just the way they were prescribed to keep them, but their heart was far from God. And so verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The priority in worship is not what comes out of your mouth, not what you do with your hands or your feet. The priority in worship is your heart, and God knows your heart. Your heart must be reconciled to God through redemption first and foremost. An unbeliever, it's impossible for him or her to offer to God acceptable worship. They might have the most beautiful voice, but they cannot render acceptable worship because their heart does not belong to God. Redemption is absolutely essential. It's the starting place for worship. When I was a music pastor, I'd get together with other music pastors and we'd talk about what programs we were putting on for Easter and Christmas and that kind of thing. And a common thing was to hire symphony players to come and be your orchestra for your choir. We refused to do it because this was about worship. And how can these unbelievers come into the church and render worship to God? They could not. So I would rather have a beginning player trying to accompany our choir. I'd rather have an imperfect expression because it's the heart that matters. And one of the most moving acts of worship I've ever seen in music was a guy playing a single note on a harmonica. But his heart was there with the Lord. You wouldn't want a recording. But to see him truly and genuinely worshiping God just drew the entire congregation to do the same. It's a matter of the heart. It's here that the tension in corporate worship today is found. What is most important? Is it the style or is it the substance? Is it the art or is it the heart? Now, we know the right answer. We've been talking about it, right? It's the heart. And yet, what receives the emphasis or what receives the popularity today? Is it not the art? It's the art. It's the style. We're told, if you really want to have a thriving church, you've got to use this style of music, as if it's some magic pill. Sadly, what's being produced in the name of worship today is, yes, worship, but not of God. It's worship of worship. It's worship of music. But why is it that there's a trend in churches and evangelical churches today? So some of the churches that support Sue and me in the United States, we go to report, and the trend is the auditorium is darkened, and the stage is the only thing lit. Why are we doing that? It's because it's a performance, isn't it? Why is there no pulpit up here anymore? Why is it just the band? And then the preacher just comes and uses a music stand. Well, why is there no scripture reading? Because the art has become more important than the heart. And there's a word for that. Idolatry. But idolatry works both ways. I've been in churches where, oh, there's a song projected up on the screen. I'm not using the actual hymnal. I'm not going to say it. So that's idolatry too. Where a person says, unless I have a band, I can't worship. Or a person says, unless I'm actually using a hymnal and singing an old song, I can't worship. They're both idols. The worship in the Old Testament is revelation and response. God reveals himself to us and we respond according to those parameters. We respond with hearts that love him, with wills that obey him, with voices that glorify him and don't compete for attention. So where's your heart tonight? Is your heart reconciled to God? Is your heart surrendered to God? Are you offered to him as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable worship? This is what we learn from the Old Testament. Next week we'll look at the New Testament, and we'll come to a definition of worship. I'll just give you a sneak preview. The way I define worship is this way. Worship is the adoring, relational response of the total person to the revelation of God in praise, sacrifice, and service. That's what worship is. It's the adoring, relational, because we have to be born again. We've got to be regenerated, become the children of God. It's a relational response of the total person. It's not just what we do on Sunday morning in church, not just the songs we sing. It's everything about us. That total response to the revelation of God through praise, sacrifice, and service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight to see what your word has to say. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you receive undiluted glory. We pray in your name. Amen.